Why Don't You Grow Up? Number 9 in the 1 Peter series. This is an exposition of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July the 2nd, 2017.
Father, we do acknowledge and confess our love for you and the fact that we stand in awe and wonder of who you are and all that you've done for us. Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would instruct us tonight, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear. More important, may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've probably said it 1,000 times. It's probably been said to you on more than one occasion. Why don't you just grow up? Why don't you mature? But growing up isn't an easy thing to do. I mean, of course, we all get older. That's the natural result of not dying. If you don't die, you do get older. But growing up is something very different. You can get old without growing up. Gray hair is no assurance that you've matured. So how do you determine if you're maturing? How do you know if you're more mature today than you were a year ago? How do you know that living another 12 months has made any real difference? Growth and maturity is the natural course of life. If you have a plant and it isn't growing, something's wrong. You know there's a problem if it's not growing up, if it's not maturing. Without sickness and disease, growth must come. And growth is a stated objective of the Christian life. If you're a child of God, God expects you to grow up. How do we know that? Well, listen to Hebrews chapter 5. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So it seems that God expects us to mature. God expects us to grow up. And if this is any indication, he's miffed when we don't. It is expected that as the people of God, we will mature. We will grow up in the faith. Chuck Swindoll said, few things are as pathetic as to behold those who have known the Lord for years but still can't get in out of the rain doctrinally or biblically. There's no maturity. There's no moving on. But beyond the fact that maturity should be the natural result of walking with Christ, the fact is maturity is essential in a fallen and broken world. That's Peter's point this evening in our text. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 8 down through verse 12. Keep in mind that Peter is writing to hurting people. People who are hurting and frightened. The first wave of persecution has begun within the church. People are dying for their faith. Others are suffering for the cause of Christ. Peter writes to encourage them and to be strengthened and to be resolved to living as God intends. After laying the doctrinal foundation, he begins to apply the gospel, pointing out that we've been called to a life of radical holiness. We are to be a peculiar people, a people who are different, who are set apart for the glory of God. Our lives ought to be markedly different from the lives of unbelievers. Our relationship with Christ is to impact every area of life. It affects our relationship to authority, our relationship to our spouse, to our children, to our employers. Our faith is to inform our decisions and our lifestyle. But don't divorce any of this from the context. Paul is writing to a group of people who are called to live out their faith, who are called to live the truth of the gospel in a hostile environment. Living out the truth of the gospel in a world that is opposed to the gospel. Living the faith in less than ideal circumstances. Living the faith when others don't follow the rules. Living the faith when others don't play fair. And Peter's going to remind us in this passage that maturity is essential to survival in a hostile environment. Look beginning at verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and seek good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Maturity, growing up, is essential to living the faith and surviving in a hostile environment. I realize that sounds melodramatic, but I'm serious. Living your faith in a world that is opposed to your faith is serious business. If your faith is to stand the test, then you need to grow up. You need to be mature. Maturity is necessary if you're going to withstand the tests that are going to come from without and from within. I don't know if you've noticed, but church folks have been known to fight. And church folks, when they fight, it's usually not about great issues. Church fights are seldom centered around grave doctrinal error or great moral failure. Most often, it's a territorial struggle between personal likes and dislikes. I used to be puzzled by that. I used to say, I don't know how this can be. I've known people in the church that they'll fight at the drop of a hat, and they even furnish the hat. Why is that? Why is it that people who say they love God are so quick to fight? And I struggled with that for a long time, and I think I came to some understanding working through this passage. I think it's due to immaturity. I think it's due to the fact that there are many within the church who simply have not grown up. Have you noticed how easy kids fight? Children fight about all kinds of things. Kids find all kinds of disputes to argue about. When I was a kid, I fought all the time. Fought with my brothers. He looked at me wrong. He made fun of me. He called me fat. My best friend and I fought at least once a week. It's just what children do. And what happens when you see some gray-haired man with a red face, clenched fist, stomping his foot, you say, that guy's never grown up. Fighting is a result of immaturity. We are called to grow up. I'm convinced that's what our text is about. How do you determine whether you've grown up or not? How do you determine whether or not you're maturing in the faith? Well, Peter gives us a checklist. When I was in college, I had a friend that worked for one of the professors that I had, and he was a grader for this particular professor, and I got to know him a little bit. And he called me one evening and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, nothing. Why?" And he said, "How'd you like to go flying?" Because this guy was a senior at OBU, and he had his own plane. And he flew for all the banks in town, flying papers all over the state and around the region. So he said, "How'd you like to go flying tonight?" "I've never flown. I've never been in any kind of plane." So I said, "Sure." He said, "Well, I'll be by in a few minutes." And he picked me up, and we went over to the Shawnee International Airport, right across the street from campus. It's still there. Not exactly LAX. Not O'Hare. But we got there, and we pulled up by the hangar, and he got out, and I got out and went with him, and he reached in and pulled out a clipboard, and he started walking around the plane, and he's pulling on this and checking that off, and he went around and looked at this and looked at that, and I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going over my checklist." I said, "Well, how often do you do that?" He said, "Every time I get in this plane, I go through my checklist." I was appreciative of that. So everything checked off. Everything looks great. We got in the plane. We flew from Shawnee to Will Rogers Airport in Oklahoma City. Ran in. There was a guy there from a bank. He signed the papers. We came right back out, got to the plane, and guess what? He pulled out his clipboard, and he started walking around the plane, checking everything we had just checked 20 minutes before. And he's looking at everything, and I just kind of shook my head. Okay. Got done. We flew from Will Rogers to Wiley Post, still in Oklahoma City. Another guy signed other papers. We went back to the plane. He got out the checklist and started going around. I thought, "Why are you doing that?" He goes, you're right. I don't have to do this. We could just crash and burn." I said, "No, let's do the checklist." Peter gives us a checklist. And you can ignore it if you want. And maybe you'll be just fine. Thinking that maybe you'll crash and burn. How do I know I'm maturing? How do I know I'm growing up? Well, Peter gives us some things to look for. First, in verse 8, Christian maturity exhibits genuine grace. One of the things that marks you as growing up, one of the things that assures that you are progressing in the faith, is that you exhibit genuine grace. Now, the opening word, "finally, all of you," that's connecting with everything he's been saying before. It connects with the passage above. It connects with the flow of thought from the text immediately before. Peter's been making an application of the gospel to various groups, to slaves and to masters, to husbands and wives. And now he comes to this great general application to all believers. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, compassion or tender heart, and a humble mind." These are things that ought to mark those who are being built up together into a spiritual house, as is described back in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. How do you know if you're maturing in the faith? Well, then look for these things. First, the fact that you live in harmony. That's evidence of genuine unity. Literally, the text reads, "All of you be harmonious." This notion of living in harmony, this notion of true biblical unity, it's not about uniformity. It isn't a matter that we all are directly in line and we all look the same and we act the same and we talk the same. It isn't even about unanimity. It's not a matter that we agree 100% on everything. Rather, it is about union. It is about our being bound together by a common bond in Christ. It's about our coming together with a single mind and a single heart and a single purpose, that there is a singleness of heart that flows between us. There is agreement on major issues, and there is agreement on basic direction in life. There are two dangers to avoid with that. One is an unyielding attachment to tradition. One of the things that will prevent there being harmony within the body is if you just unyieldingly say, "We must do it as we've always done it." The other is to be obsessed with that which is new. To constantly want to be throwing out the old, constantly needing to change and be different and take the newest fad and the newest fad. Both of those are very damaging to harmony within the church. But this is a work well worth our effort. It's the secret of the power of the early church. All you got to do is read Acts. Especially in Acts 2 when we read that they were all together in one place, in one heart, in one mind, in one accord. The secret of the power of the early church was the unity of the church. They were bound together to the point that they were willing to sell their possession and hold all things in common. There needs to be true and genuine harmony. Second, there needs to be genuine sympathy. The presence of sympathy proves Christian unity is not just speculation. It's not just agreement of opinion. It means to feel with. It's marked by an absence of competition, of envy and jealousy. It's the attitude described by Paul in Romans 12 that leads to great unity within the church. So you have to have genuine harmony. And part of that genuine harmony is this sympathetic heart to those around us. We feel with them. Third, directly attached to that, is brotherly love. It's the word philos, the basis of the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. There has to be this warm affection and regard. It's true and genuine friendship. One of the marks of maturity within the Christian is that there is warm, genuine, loving friendship with other believers. Jay Kessler, who is president of Taylor University and a very popular speaker with Youth for Christ events, said, "I hope to wind up with at least 8 people who will attend my funeral without checking their watch once." Genuine, warm regard, love, and affection for one another. One of the marks that you're maturing is that your life is marked by this kind of warm love and regard for others. How are you doing so far? If you're walking around with your checklist and you're taking a good, hard, honest look at your Christian life, how are you doing? Is there a genuine passion for unity and harmony? You desire to be in good standing, in good relationship, in love and harmony with your brothers and sisters? Are you sympathetic? Do you love the brethren and the sistern? You love the body? Genuine warm regard, genuine affection. Another characteristic is kind-hearted or compassionate. Of course, that the Lord Jesus, the great example of that in the Gospels, we read continuously that looking out upon them, he had compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. It's not just extended to the sick and the poor. It's an expression of love toward the spiritually miserable and the ungodly. That our lives are marked by genuine, compassionate concern for others, whether they're a member of our tribe or not, whether they're one of us or not. And humility, to be low or to be bowed down. There's no room within the church, there's no room in the heart of the child of God for arrogance. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And humility is grounded in the true knowledge of ourselves. When we see ourselves as we really are, it's humiliating. And regularly, we as the people of God need to be reminded who we are and what we are apart from the grace and the mercy of our God. So how you doing? Is there evidence of growth? Is there a sign of at least some progression? None of us are going to be able to say, yeah, that's me to a T. Of course, that's me. Ask anybody that knows me and they'll tell you that list, it's there. Is there some progress? Is there some evidence? Is there some fruit? However faint it may be, is it there? And more importantly, is it increasing? That's the issue. Second, Christian maturity is marked by a spirit of forgiveness. We see that in verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that ye may obtain blessing. Opposition and hardship enables grace to become stronger. Opposition builds spiritual muscle. None of these things come to us naturally. It's learned over time, and it's learned through great difficulty. Also, note that this isn't a suggestion. It's a command. We're not told, you know, it'd be good if you didn't repay evil for evil. Instead, he says, do not. We are commanded. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 5 and verse 44. And by the way, it is about true forgiveness and not probation. True forgiveness is marked by the fact it refuses to go back or get back or to get even. It refrains from saying anything ugly in return. It returns good for evil and remembers we are called to endure such treatment. All of this harkens back to chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 21. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Christian maturity keeps short accounts. We don't get all historical every time something happens. That's the little boy that talked about when his mother switched him. She said, I just hate it when mom spanks me because she always gets so historical. And they said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She brings up everything I've ever done. Forgiveness doesn't bring up every wrong. Forgiveness says, that's in the past. It's gone. It's buried. It doesn't exist anymore. Maturity keeps short accounts. Third, maturity is characterized by purity and peace. Verses 10 through 12. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ear is open to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. James, in James chapter 3, speaks of control of the tongue as a sign of maturity. If you can keep your tongue, you're a mature person. Turn from evil and do that which is good. Seek peace. Pursue peace. Make it your aim. Make it your passion. So my question for you tonight isn't, are you getting older? My question is, are you maturing? Are you growing up in the faith? Well, how do I know whether I am or not? Follow the checklist. Is your life marked by genuine grace? Is your life marked by a spirit of forgiveness? Is your life characterized by purity and peace? I'm telling you, maturity is essential to survival in a hostile environment. We live in a world that is opposed to the things of God. We live in a culture that increasingly is changing, and it's changing rapidly. And we as a church and we as individual believers are very soon going to be faced with life-altering decisions. Will we or will we not? And unless we grow up and mature, we can't survive. And by survive, I mean be the people God intends us to be. Because it's going to get very hard to stand for the truth. Because it's going to start costing us, and costing us dearly. God grant that we become a mature people and a mature church to live for the glory of our God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that because you love us, you call us to truth. You demand that we live according to your truth. Father, I pray that individually and collectively, that we as individual believers and we as a church would covenant together to stand our ground, to grow up in our faith, so that we're able to withstand the verbal attacks that are on the way. So that we'll be able to stand when our faith costs us financially and emotionally and physically. Lord, dark days are ahead. But as the people of God, we ought to look at dark days and say, what an opportunity to shine. What an opportunity for the glory of God to be seen clearly, distinctly, against the backdrop of an evil and corrupt world. Lord, guard our heart against arrogance, but grant us courage. Grant us boldness, and grant us maturity to live as you have called us to live, to your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.